Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ. And we simply ask that, God, you would let your teaching fall like rain and your words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. We come ready to receive. We beseech thee. You speak, for we need to hear from you. Fresh words of life that enable us to live the abundant life today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to spend the next few weeks as we move toward Easter working through the gospel according to John, the gospel written by the apostle John, who was a follower of Jesus Christ, who spent time with him, who witnessed the works of Jesus, and who, after some time following the resurrection of Jesus, was prompted and led by the Spirit of God to record this gospel. As you know, we are given four gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John being the one that somewhat stands alone, because it is estimated that about 90 to 95% of the material presented in John is not found in the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those which we call, or they're commonly referred to as, the synoptic Gospels, because they share much of similar information just told from a different perspective. That different perspective, of course, is important, because I believe it is in the giving of these four Gospels that we have a chance to see four different facets, four different perspectives of who Jesus is and what that is to mean for you and for me. It is wonderful that God, in his infinite wisdom, would give us such insight about himself through the person of Jesus Christ. Yes, each one of these Gospels represent a different facet of Jesus. They're presented from different perspectives. They reveal who Jesus is. John's gospel reveals for us that Jesus was fully God and fully man. He was fully divine and fully human. He points to that truth, and he helps us to understand that his goal, his purpose, was to come and to reveal God to us. That is going to be a common theme that is seen throughout the Gospel of John. That Jesus is the self-revelation of God who provides eternal life to all who believe. John, it is interesting, tells the purpose of his gospel near the end, or he really restates the purpose of his gospel near the end in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. That's not where we're going to be today, but he restates it. He says that John says that Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. And the book that he's referring to, of course, is his gospel, the Gospel of John. He said, but these are written, these have been selected, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah. That word Messiah meaning anointed one. To believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So that it is by believing in the name of Jesus Christ that men and women can have life. His name is just that important. And John then does a masterful job under the guidance of the Spirit of God to reveal these truths to us in this writing. John is a book that has 21 chapters. It has been divided into 21 chapters. And so over the next 21 days, I want to invite you to read with me through the Gospel of John. One chapter each day as you reflect and meditate and glean from the Spirit of God this revelation of truth about who God is as expressed through the person of Jesus Christ. As we read over the next 21 days, we will discover that when we approach and get to Resurrection Sunday, that we have or will be reading on the very last chapter of the Gospel of John. I am wanting to focus today on one of the signs that John presents in this gospel. From what I just read to you, John said there were many other signs. He refers to the works that Jesus does as signs that are pointing to who Jesus is. He says there were many signs that Jesus did that were not recorded in this particular book, but there were those that he did record. And I want to focus really on the first of those that he presents in this book. It's found in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. It's a very familiar story for you and for me. We talk about it often. It is a memorable event because of both its content and as well as the frequency by which it is referenced. It is the story of Jesus changing water into wine. In John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, allow me to read that to your hearing from the New International Version. It says, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now, draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed in Cana, at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. That last verse tells us it reiterates the whole purpose and intent of the signs. It was to reveal God's glory, to reveal the glory of Jesus Christ, and to move people to putting their faith in him. In this particular case, it was his disciples. They believed and they put their faith in him. As we think about this miraculous sign, I want you to be thinking about this truth that comes from it, the transforming power of Jesus. The transforming power of God working or being expressed through Jesus. Remember, if this sign was to point to and to reveal something about the Father, because Jesus Christ comes as the image of the invisible God, if he is coming to reveal about the Father, this sign must tell us something about God. And one of the things it tells us is that there is transforming power in God. God has the ability to change circumstances and situations. That's good news for you and for me today, because we need to realize that God can take that which seems to be natural. God can take that which seems to be out of the norm, and he can fix it. He can change it. He can transform it. That's simply speaking. So we want to think about the transforming power of God expressed through Jesus, who is himself God. Now, it's important, as you're reading through the Gospel of John over the next 21 days, it's important that you understand the foundation of this gospel. And so when you go back and you begin reading chapter 1 then is going to set for you the stage for the rest of the Gospel of John. Because there in chapter 1, he states with certainty the theme of this particular gospel. Let me read for you the first 5 verses, because they are going to set up this truth that Jesus really is the Son of God. Remember, when you go to John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31, John's aim was to use these signs that men and women might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. The Messiah, the anointed one, he had to be fully human, but he also had to be God. He had to be fully divine. John says, I want you to know that this man, Jesus, was fully God, and he was fully man. He was fully human. And so when we begin with the first chapter of John, you go back to that first verse, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. It is here that John goes back. He goes back before Mary. He goes back before Joseph, and he goes all the way back to the beginning. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and he's referring to Jesus as he says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then he adds, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now, you remember when you go to Genesis and it begins to speak to the creative power of God, it begins with those words, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then it says that there happened to be chaos, because now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Jesus, in the beginning, was the Word. And then in verse 3 it says, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. John is declaring again that through Jesus Christ, through the Word, the living Word, all things were created and made. Back to Genesis. Then he talks about in him was life, and that life was the light of men. John is establishing that in the Word, there is both life and there is light. He's talking about Jesus as both life and light. Now, in verse 14 of chapter 1, again, because John is saying that Jesus is fully God, fully divine, and he's also fully human. He says in verse 14, the Word became flesh. The Word became human and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John, he's referring to John the Baptizer, concerning him, testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." Now, that's interesting because if you know the story, John the Baptizer was actually about 6 months older than Jesus was. But John is referring to the fact that even though I'm 6 months older, he was still before me because he was in the beginning. He was there. John declares that even I was made through him. He says, from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. That's chapter 1, verse number 16. When you're reading this, I hope that you are highlighting and underlining these important truths because it says that from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. As you well know, in Jesus, every promise of God is yes and amen. Just for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only. Therefore, he's referring to the Son, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. So Jesus came that he might reveal unto men who God is. But we know that John chapter 3 also tells us the truth, and you're going to see this as you're reading through it, that Jesus came also because God sent him to save the world. That very familiar passage, John chapter 3, verse number 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Yes, he sent his Son, he sent Jesus into the world to save the world. So he's revealing who God is. He's also coming in his human nature to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. This writer, John, you talk about the different perspectives and faces of Jesus that we are to see. John, often referred to as the face of the eagle, helps us to see from this view Jesus has an overarching view. He sees from beginning to end. Wow, that's good for you and me. You need to know that when you're hooked up with Jesus, you're in good hands. You know the one. You're connected to the one who knows the beginning to the end. In fact, he says that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That's good news because everything that he has begun in you, he is going to see it through to completion. Oh, I love that about God, the fact that he doesn't start a work that he does not finish. Again, that's good news for you and me. So John, in this gospel that reveals Jesus, revealing God, helps us to see who God is and to understand who we are, or better yet, what we have received because of God's goodness through Jesus Christ. It is here that John, the writer, begins to tell us about Jesus in this first sign that he performs. He says that on the third day, Jesus and his disciples attended a wedding. Now, Jesus only has a few disciples that have been identified at this time. This third day may indeed be a reference to what John talks about in consecutive order, that when the disciples first discovered who Jesus was, Jesus invited them to come and spend some time with him. And then it talks about after they agree to go with him on the third day in sequence, they then go to Cana in Galilee to this wedding that he had been invited to. Now, we're told that at this feast, at this wedding, that there is a problem that arises. And the problem is this, that they run out of wine. That's a problem for this particular culture, because what we learn is that in this culture, they would celebrate a wedding, they would celebrate a feast for several days. And so then to run out of wine means that this is going to be a problem for the remainder of the celebration. So Jesus' mother, who is there with them at this particular event, says to Jesus, the wine is all gone. They have no more. Jesus has a response for his mother. He says, why do you involve me in this? Why are you even telling me about this? And he indicates that his time has not yet come. The thing I love about Jesus' mother is that when the problem is recognized, she takes it to him. Brothers and sisters, let's learn from her today that when we have problems that we cannot fix, when there are things that we cannot humanly control, take care of, let's learn to take them to Jesus, the very one who was in the beginning, the very one who spoke life into existence, the one who knows the beginning from the end, who is full of wisdom, who has all the answers. Why don't we learn to take the problem to him? And we need to be just like her. Go to him. Because he is the giver of wisdom. And then we learn that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. He gives us wisdom. He gives us what we need. He gives us our provision. Now, Jesus' response to his mother seems a bit shocking. He says to her, woman, why are you even telling me about this? Why are you involving me in this? My time has not yet come. But even though his response is shocking, I think his mother's response is even more shocking. She doesn't seem to be fazed by him saying his time has not come. She doesn't seem to be fazed by him saying, why are you even involving me in this? Oh, this is a good point again, because brothers and sisters, sometimes we feel like there are some things that we shouldn't take to Jesus. We feel like, oh, this is a mess that I made. Why should I bother the master? He's going to look at me and tell me, you got yourself in this mess. Get yourself out of this mess. I know you're chuckling because you know it's true. Sometimes that's the way we think. We think that, oh, God really didn't mean it when he said, cast all of your cares on me because I care about you. He didn't really mean that. He didn't mean all your cares, all your concerns. He just meant bring the spiritual stuff that you think I can fix. No. You stop editing God's word, and you simply start taking God's word for what it says. You begin bringing everything that concerns you. You start bringing it to him because he has the answer. It doesn't matter that you made the mess. God already knows that you made the mess. It doesn't matter that you made poor decisions, poor choices. That's okay. God is in the business of taking care of that which is broken as long as that which is broken will put its trust in him. So it doesn't matter. You take it to him. Stop looking at what caused the problem and start thinking about the solution and the answer to the problem. She simply looks at the servants, and she says to them, do whatever he tells you. If you have your Bibles open right now, why don't you take a moment and underline, do whatever he tells you. If you're using it on one of the electronic devices, why don't you highlight that particular section. Do whatever he tells you. Because that's good instruction that you and I need to hear and we need to heed. If you want the transforming power of God to be at work in your life and in your circumstances, you need to learn to do whatever he tells you. Stop debating. Stop rationalizing. Simply obey. And when you begin to obey, you will see that there is power in the word of God for the man or woman who will obey it. Then we get a description. It says that nearby there were six stone water jars. It says they were the kind that were used by the Jews for ceremonial washing. And each one of them held about 20 to 30 gallons. So Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. Now, you've already underlined, do whatever he tells you. I need you to go down to verse number 7 and underline again. So they filled them to the brim. That's obedience. By the way, that's the characteristic of a servant. A servant is obedient to the master. A servant learns to hear and recognize the master's voice, and he learns to do what the master desires so that the master will be pleased, because he understands that his goal, his role, is to serve. It says, they filled them to the brim. Now, this experience is short. And John walks through it, and so it's important that you and I slow down long enough to understand what's taking place. There are six stone jars that hold 20 to 30 gallons of water that need to be filled. Jesus said, fill them. That means now that the servants are going to have to do some work. They're going to have to participate in what is about to take place. It requires that they are obedient to what Jesus is saying doing, but they've got to participate. Why? What do you mean they've got to participate? Well, they didn't have the luxury of taking these stone jars and placing them under a faucet, turning the faucet on, and just allowing the water to flow. What they had to do was go to the well and bring water back and forth to the jars to fill them up. And so they are working as they are carrying out their instructions. They are doing what Jesus told them to do. They're being obedient to what he said, do. Just as the mother Mary had said, do what he tells you to do. Whatever it is, do it. And so they are carrying out this instruction, working, taking the water from the well to the jars, filling the jars. And I need you to know that as they are being obedient to Jesus' instructions, a miracle is taking place in the stone water jars. This is critical, brothers and sisters, because it cannot be seen until the water reaches the brim. No, see, these are not glass jars where they can see as they're putting water in the jars, they can see them filling up. No, the result of what's taking place does not show up until the water reaches the brim. The servants are simply being obedient to what Jesus said do, and in the process of them being obedient to what Jesus said do, something is taking place in the stone jars that a transformation is taking place that they can't see. Let me just state it plainly. When you and I walk in obedience to the instructions of Jesus, something miraculous is happening, even though we are not able to see the results immediately. Your job and my job is simply to walk in obedience to him and to leave the results to him. Don't you try to figure out God. That's going to make your head explode. No, don't you try to figure out God. I don't care how smart you are. You don't have enough intellect to figure God out. Just stop trying. Your best bet is to simply obey what he has said, to do what he has told you and me to do. And then out of that, we leave the results to him. So you and I just learn to walk in obedience. And as we're walking in obedience, a miracle is taking place. That miracle can take place in stone jars. Imagine how much more such a miracle can take place in us who are actually jars of clay. We're treasures that have been placed in jars of clay that he wants to display his power in. They fill these jars to the brim. Then once the jars were filled to the brim, Jesus said to them, now take some out, draw some of the water out, and take it to the master of the banquet. These servants who now at the brim get to see that this water that they brought and filled and put in these stone water jars that is no longer water, it is actually wine. They take it now to the master of the banquet so that he can get a taste and give them the instructions to continue serving. I can only imagine the jubilation. I can only imagine them as they are walking and taking this wine to the master of the banquet. With him not realizing where it's coming from, I can only imagine the look on their faces as they are anticipating his response. Well, his response is an amazing one because he tastes this wine and he's blown away. He grabs the actual bridegroom and he pulls him to the side and he says, listen, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. Oh, but you have saved the best till now. It is this sign that John says the disciples saw and put their faith in Jesus. It was a picture. It was a miracle of transformation that illustrates the change in people's lives that take place when they believe in Jesus and obey his word. Yes, there's actually change that happens. There is transformation that happens when you believe in Jesus and when you obey his word. This was a wonderful picture of what's going to happen and what happened in the life of the person who puts their hope in Jesus Christ. You get to experience the transforming power of God because of your faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus means change. It means transformation. It means change in your life, not just in one area, but in every area as you bring all of your life under his lordship. It means that you're never, ever going to be the same. You'll never, ever be the same. You won't be seen the same. You won't sound the same. You won't think the same. You're going to be different. You're going to be transformed because you are under the authority of God as you place your hope and your faith in Jesus Christ. I love this miracle, this first sign that points to Jesus as the Son of God, as one who is full of power, who has life everlasting in him. I love it because it takes something that is natural, like water, and it transforms it into wine. Something that is bland, and he transforms it into something that has color. Something that only quenches your thirst, and he transforms it into something that not only quenches your thirst, but it also makes your heart glad and it makes you happy. That's what the transforming power of God is like in the life of the believer, in the life of the person who walks in obedience to him. No, he has not called you into a relationship with himself for you to be burdened down, for you to be miserable. He has called you that you might be able to experience the fullness of his presence. When you and I walk in obedience to him, we get a chance to experience his transforming power, not only in our lives, but also in the lives of others. I love this because wine is often spoken of in terms of celebration, blessing, and joy. Yep, you're right. The scripture talks about do not be drunk on wine. So it talks about don't get drunk on it. Don't overdo it. He said, but he normally speaks about wine being this thing of celebration, blessing, and joy. In Psalm 4, verse number 7, it says, fill my heart with joy when there are grain and new wine abound. It is talking about this idea of joy. In Psalm 104, in verse 15, it says, wine that gladdens human hearts. Talking about what God has given. He has given wine that gladdens human hearts, all to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts. Proverbs chapter 3, a proverb that many of us like, in verses 9 and 10, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. This was a sign, a point of blessing. Then in Isaiah 55 and 1, he says, come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters, and come, you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. He's talking about he has transformed something bland and natural into something that is going to give life. Jesus said it this way, that you cannot pour new wine into old wineskins. Because if you put new wine into old wineskins, the old wineskins will burst. Jesus talks about this idea because he said the new wine, what the new wine is going to do, it's going to ferment and it's going to expand. And when you allow Jesus to bring his transforming power into your life, what he does is he begins to expand who you are, because the one that is inside of you is an ever-growing one, and he begins to expand and produce fruit in your life in keeping with who he is. So when you and I walk in obedience to what Jesus has declared, when we believe that Jesus really is who he said he is, walk in obedience to what he declares, the transforming power begins to take over our lives. He begins to expand us and make us new. He begins to take us from being sour to being happy. Yeah, he takes us from places of depression, and he fills us with joy. He takes us from places of despair, and he gives us hope, because we are being reminded on a constant basis that there is nothing that is too hard for God, that he specializes in the impossible. And when it seems like all the ends won't come together, when the ends won't meet, that he has a way of bridging the gap and making everything work out. And so you learn then not to be anxious about anything, but to pray about everything and to cast your hope upon him, because he has demonstrated time and time again that he will come through. And therefore, you don't allow yourself to be overcome with despair. You don't allow yourself to be depressed. You allow yourself to rest in him and receive from him his transforming power that does a work on both you and me. It is that word that we have been speaking to those of us who have been experiencing loss. We've said that we don't grieve like the world, that even though we have lost loved ones, we don't grieve like the world. We don't grieve like those who don't have hope. Why? Because we know that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We know that any man or woman who is in him has new life. They simply transition from this place to the place that has been prepared for them. And if you and I will walk faithfully, putting our hope in him, that too is where we will be with him. So no, we don't allow ourselves to be overcome with grief. We grieve, but we do so with an eye upon the one who is able to transform and change. Why? Because he says that when we transition from this place to that place, then we can see him as he is, because there is a transformation that takes place. It is the ultimate. It's called glorification that allows us to move from one place to the next. Brothers and sisters, I want to just reiterate this one truth, that when you and I walk in obedience to the instructions of Jesus, that something miraculous is happening in us, even though we're not able to see the results immediately. And my charge to you is to simply keep trusting him, keep leaning into him, keep holding on to him, keep receiving and accepting new revelation from him, and keep walking in obedience to him, and leave the results to him, because he will deliver. I always love this illustration, and so I'll close with this story. From 2 Kings chapter 5. It's one that you're very familiar with, but I want to encourage you to go read it again. But it speaks about the person who will put their hope and their trust in God, even though they don't understand everything there is to understand. It's a story about a commander of the Syrian or Aramean army by the name of Naaman. Unfortunately, this man had leprosy. He was a commander, had won great victories, but unfortunately he had leprosy. Leprosy for that time, and still remains, is an incurable disease that would affect those who had it by causing their limbs, causing the nerves to die, lose feeling, and it was a very debilitating disease. This man, Naaman, who was the captain of the army, commander of the army, he had leprosy. And so he knew that his days were limited. He knew his time was short as the commander of the army, because he would not be able to continue as this disease progressed into his body. However, on one of their particular raids, they had taken a Hebrew girl captive, and she had become a servant in Naaman's house, a servant to Naaman's wife. And this was a young lady who understood the power of God. Even though she was in captivity, she understood the power of God. Yes, this is a message all in itself, and I'm trying not to preach it, but it's hard to ignore these simple elements. Even though she was going through captivity, she still had her trust in God and was willing to tell others about this God who was able to deliver. So she said on one occasion to her mistress, "Why don't you have my master go and see the prophet in Israel? Because that prophet in Israel will be able to heal him of his leprosy." Well, when you're at your bottom, when you have no other options or solutions, you begin to take the recommendations of others, and you sometimes begin, you're willing to do whatever you can to get relief. And so Naaman does take the instructions of this young servant girl, and he gets permission from the king to go and see this prophet, and he takes with him gifts and things of that nature to go see this prophet. He goes to see this prophet, who is by the name Elisha, E-L-I-S-H-A. He is the one who came after Elijah. And so he goes to see this prophet, and he shows up. And when he gets there, Elisha sends him a message. He says, listen, just go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. So the man of God does not even go out to meet this great commander. He simply sends a message. Here's what you need to do. Very much like what we see in this story that we've been talking about. Just be obedient to whatever God says do and leave the results to him. It is unfortunate that this commander does what many of us will do when we receive instruction from God. We get mad because God is not telling us or doing for us the thing that we wanted him to do or the thing that we had imagined in our minds that he would do. And so we don't want to heed the instructions, and we tend to go head on and do what we've been doing with the foolish, mistaken thinking that something is going to change. It's crazy, but that's the way we do it. And I want to suggest to you that, listen, you have a better opportunity at experiencing success when you do things God's way, even though you don't understand what he is doing. Naaman stormed away, angry and upset, and said, I came all this way to see this man, and all he wants to do is tell me to go wash in a dirty river. If I wanted to wash in some waters, I had a couple of places in my own hometown, in my own country, that are much cleaner than these waters that I could have taken a bath in. But no, he's going to tell me to do something like this. Fortunately, there was someone around Naaman who was able to speak some sense into him. And the servant said to him, listen, if the man had wanted you to do something great, would you have not have done it? What do you have to lose by simply obeying these simple instructions of going and dipping yourself or washing yourself 7 times in the Jordan? And after a few minutes of reasoning, Naaman says, you're right, I don't have anything to lose. And so he goes and he is obedient to the word of God. Oh, that's good right there, because some of you, you're going to be late being obedient to what God told you to do. God told you to do something some time ago, but you've been derelict in doing what God told you to do. Now you're getting a wake-up call saying, nope, whatever God said do, that's what you do, and leave the results to God. Now God is bringing back to your memory what he told you to do and the fact that you didn't do it, and now all he wants you to do is pick up and do what he told you to do. Naaman comes to his senses and says, okay, let me go do what this man said. It's late obedience, and by the way, late obedience is disobedience until you begin to obey. And if you are disobeying, you can't expect to receive from God, because faith requires obedience. You've got to do what God said for you to do. Well, you go back and you read this story for yourself in 2 Kings chapter 5, because it's amazing what happens, because when Naaman finally obeys, he goes and he dips and he washes himself in the Jordan River 7 times. Yes, the first time he goes down, we don't get the detail, but we can be certain that nothing is happening, because if he had been clean the first time he came up, he would have stopped. He would have short-circuited what God was doing. Ooh, I think I want to preach this, because some of y'all want to short-circuit what God is doing. So you end up seeing a little bit of result, and then you take control. You take it back in your own hands, and you try to finish the rest of the job for yourself, and you stop doing what God told you to do. And when you stop doing what God told you to do, you short circuit what God wanted to do in your experience. And brothers and sisters, I'm just encouraging you, see it all the way through. Naaman washed the second time. He washed the third time. He washed the fourth time, all the way to the seventh time. And the Bible says that when he had washed 7 times, he came up and his skin was restored. His leprosy had been washed away, that he had the skin of a newborn, of a young man back. He was restored beyond what he ever imagined, all because he followed through on the obedience of what the man of God had told him to do. And when he obeyed the word of God that came from the man of God, he received the miracle or the blessing from God that transformed him from his broken condition to his restored and whole condition. And brothers and sisters, I just want to tell you, as you begin to read through the Gospel of John, you're going to be reading the Word of God that was given to the man of God that was anointed by the Spirit of God. And as you begin to read and obey and believe what he has declared, there's going to be a restoration that takes place in your circumstance. There's going to be a restoration that takes place in your brokenness. There's going to be a strength that you receive that enables you to be an overcomer. There are going to be things that are happening in your experience that can only be explained by the power, the transforming power of God at work in your body, in your life, in your experiences, because his Spirit is hovering over you as he lives on the inside of you. I'm encouraging you, read this word, because what John said, these miracles, these signs are going to point you to the one who is the Son of God and reveal to you who God is, and in doing so will give you life everlasting. But it's life that you can only experience when you believe and obey and leave the results to him. You do that, there's a transforming power that will be at work in you, that will take care of sickness and disease, that will take care of the shortness of your financial need, that will heal you in your broken area, that will cause the chains of addiction to fall off of you, and you'll be set free, because the Son came to set you free. Father, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ presented by the Apostle John. We thank you for your immutable word that never loses its power. We thank you, O God, that, Lord, there is no situation, no circumstance that you cannot show up in the middle of and change. And we pray that, God, you would help us to have hearts that are conditioned to receive and to trust you. Thank you for opening our eyes and leading us out of the darkness into the light, because we're in the company of Jesus. And for speaking new life upon us, life everlasting, so that we can become all that you called us to be and complete the works that you've given to us to complete. We thank you today for Jesus. We thank you for every man and woman who have placed their hope in his finished work. Thank you for loving us so much that you will allow Jesus to come. You will allow him to suffer. You will let him reveal who you are and we might live. Thank you for giving him permission to lay down his life and then to pick it up again. We know because he lives, his transforming, resurrecting power can be at work and is at work in every one of our situations. We come, and we trust you. And we're going to demonstrate it by walking in obedience to your every command, your every word. We won't short circuit. We won't stop short. We're going to go all the way. Let you do what only you can do. Make us individuals who brings joy to the heart of others. Who brings joy to you. And who walks in the light of your truth. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.